Romans 6 and verse 23. You all should know this verse. We'll read it anyhow, all right? But you should know it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our hearts now in order of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to look at Romans 6:23. Of course, a very common passage of Scripture. I'm sure you all know it and probably could have quoted it before I even read it this morning. But we want to use that passage to answer a question. And it's a question that I think is pretty effective in dealing with people to help them understand what we understand and what we believe about Jesus Christ, about his work at Calvary, and about the importance of that work. And the question that this verse sort of brings about is, why would a perfect man die? This verse talks to us about the reason for death. The reason for death is sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll talk about that last part of the verse later on. But to begin with, the wages of sin is death. And when you're talking to people about the gospel and dealing with them about Jesus Christ, it's interesting. There are some things that the general public out there sort of just believes. They sort of have it in the back of their mind somewhere, and if you were to ask them, you know, take a poll, do you believe this? A lot of people would say that they do. A lot of people believe that men are sinners. If you ask them, have you ever sinned? Well, there's not very many people wouldn't say yes to that question. Now, they might try to give excuses for that and say, well, but it was only because, you know, of this or that. But most people would acknowledge, yeah, I've sinned, and all people have sinned, and all people die. Everybody will acknowledge that. That's pretty self-evident that all people die. The other thing that a lot of people don't have a whole lot of problem with is, well, do you believe that Jesus Christ was a perfect man? A lot of religious people will believe that Jesus Christ was a perfect man, that he was without sin, that he didn't do things that everybody else does, but that he was a perfect man. And the third thing is, there's general acceptance, at least in this country, that Jesus Christ died, that there was a man named Jesus Christ, he did actually live and walk on this earth, and he did die. So what you need to do, and what this verse sort of does, is take those three things that a lot of people just kind of accept to be true, and if you use those things, you can use them to help them understand why that death of Christ is important and why it's significant and why it means something to them. Now, we're going to look at the verses this morning that would help support each of those things that we talked about, that Jesus Christ did live on the earth, that he didn't sin, that all men have sinned, that Jesus Christ did die. But as I said, those are things that you really usually don't have to do a lot of convincing to people to convince them of those three things. They'll generally say, well, yeah, that's probably true. That's probably the case. At least people in this country and people that are quote, church people, unquote, all right, if you're dealing with that kind of people. Turn back to the book of Genesis to start with. You know, that first issue, that all men are, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That first issue about all coming short of the glory of God, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, we begin to understand why that is. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In verse number 6 of chapter 3, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So that's where sin enters the world. And in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. When that sin entered the world, that act of disobedience on the part of Adam and Eve, then death also entered in the world, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Two kinds of death entered. You know, we understand that. Now, when you're talking to somebody, you know, they might not understand the whole issue of spiritual death and what that means and all, but we understand that in the day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, two kinds of death came. One is spiritual death, verse 7 of chapter 3. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They understood their need now, their separation from God and their need of reconciliation to God. They understood that they were naked. They understood because they had died spiritually, they now know good and evil. If you look over in chapter 5, verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. 930 years later, Adam dies. So Adam died physically. The day that they ate, they died spiritually. Bottom line is that Adam and Eve died because of sin. Now, if you turn to Romans 5, and of course, this passage in Romans 5 is in the context of what we read in Romans 6. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks to us about how that sin and the sin of Adam became an issue for us, and how that death, that sin that brought Adam's death, brings our death also. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The problem is that one man sinned, that one man's sin passed upon all men, that sin of that one man brought death to that one man, and when his sin passed upon all men, his death also passed upon all men. So in Adam, all die. Verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So in Romans 5, verse 12 through 14 there, Paul talks to you about the fact that Adam's sin becomes your sin. Adam's death becomes your death. In Adam, all die. So the first question, you know, are all men sinners? Well, yes, all men are sinners. How do we know that all men are sinners? Well, we know that all men are sinners because all men die. And if the wages of sin is death, if it is sin that brings death, the fact that all men die demonstrates to us that all men are sinners. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to argue it. There's no way. It just is. If sin brings death and all men die, then all men are sinners. Then, secondly, so that's, and as I said, that's a truth that is so universal, at least in the Western world, let's say, and in our country, that you don't have a real hard time getting people to accept the fact that they've done something wrong. They've sinned somewhere along the line in their life, and that they are going to die. Now, they might not always want to connect those two. They might not always want to say, yeah, it's because I'm a sinner that I die. But Scripture tells us that that is the case. The reason you're going to die is because you're a sinner. And you're a sinner because you're born in Adam's race. You do what your father Adam did. You commit acts of sin. You are a sinner by birth. Therefore, you're going to die. But the Scripture also tells us, if you turn back to Matthew, that there is a man that was not born in Adam's race, that was born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. The reason that's important is because that's the way you can have a man that is without sin. Because all men born in Adam's race, and we use the word man, we're not talking about gender, male and female, we're talking about the human race, mankind. All mankind is born in sin because we're all born in Adam's race. Now, and just as a little side note, this issue right here about us all being sinners because we're born in Adam's race is the reason that the evolutionists put up such a strong push to eliminate creation. Because the whole basis of what the Bible teaches about sin and death and redemption is based on the fact that in one man, all die. Adam's sin caused all men to be sinners. And by, we're going to read a verse in a few minutes, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Just as one man can cause many men to be sinners, so the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, can cause many to be righteous. If you eliminate the one man, Adam, as our common forefather, and the fact that sin and death and redemption all focus around the fact that in Adam all sin and in Adam all die, if you eliminate that, then everything that the Bible says about sin and death and redemption is out the window. It's all gone. That's why that battleground is so fierce. There's all kinds of little details about evolution and creation. Is the earth billions of years old? Is it only 10,000 years old? Is the universe real big? Is it small? Or is it? There's all kinds of things that people talk about. Why is the dust on the moon only as thick as it is? And all those little things. But the main thing is this: if mankind doesn't have that common ancestor, Adam, then everything that the Bible teaches about sin, death, and redemption is false. None of it can work if evolution is true. And that's why it's such a big battleground. It's not really just, are you worried about did mankind evolve from apes or whatever? That's not it. It's a theological thing. And the basis of evolutionary thought is theological. The basis of evolutionary thought is there is no God. It starts with that theology. So if there is no God, then how did all that is come to be? So it's that whole thing about evolution and creation is a little bit bigger debate than maybe sometimes we think that it is. But what the Bible says is that mankind, all men are sinners because of Adam. Because of what he did, we've become sinners. There's one man, though, who was not born in Adam's race. There's one man who was born differently, born of a virgin. That man, if you turn to the book of John now, chapter 1, that man, the scripture claims to be God, God in human flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, and the Word that was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, God, Jesus Christ, was made flesh in the person of Christ and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And part of that glory, if we turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, part of that glory of God and part of realizing who he was and realizing that glory is that he did not sin. Not only was he not born in sin because he was born of a virgin, he never committed any act of sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we've looked at that temptation of Christ many times in the past, so we're not going to go to all the verses this morning. But we know that basically, Satan tempted the first Adam in the Garden of Eden with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He tempted the last Adam, Jesus Christ, in the wilderness with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Tempted in all points like as we are. That doesn't mean that every tiny little temptation that you've ever had, Jesus Christ had. It means in those three areas, every temptation you've had ever falls into one of those three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or pride of life. And he was tempted in every way. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve saw the fruit, that it was pleasing to the eyes. So, the lust of the eye. That it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. That it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. They were tempted in all those ways. They failed miserably in every one. Jesus Christ was taken out into the wilderness. He said he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Command these stones to be made bread. The lust of the flesh. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant and said, all these kingdoms will I give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. The lust of the eye. He showed him all the, look at what you can have. And finally, take yourself up on the pinnacle of a temple and cast yourself down and your angels will bear you up. The pride of life. Why don't you prove to everybody who you are? The pride of life. Satan tempted Jesus Christ in all those same three ways. The difference is that when he was tempted, he was without sin. There was no sin in him. There was no guile in him. There was no deceit in him. There was no lie in him. There was nothing in him that is in all of us. He is without sin because he was not born in Adam's race. He didn't inherit Adam's sin, and he didn't commit any sin of his own. Now, again, that's something that you won't have a hard time getting people to agree with. You won't have a hard time getting people to agree, all men are sinners and all men are going to die. You won't have a real hard time getting a lot of people to agree, yeah, Jesus Christ was a good man, but maybe even a perfect man. I don't believe he sinned. So then you come to the problem, which is one of the biggest contradictions in the Bible, if you don't understand why it's there. The problem, the paradox, the contradiction is that this man, that the Scripture presents the fact that all men die because they're sinners, and then the Scripture presents the fact that Jesus Christ is not a sinner, that he's a perfect man, and then the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ died. Turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 23. Matthew 23. And all this information is coming from the same source. It's all coming from the Bible, and it gives the indication and the impression that the Bible is giving very contradictory information. That the Bible is saying on one hand, it is sin that brings death. But then the Bible, on the other hand, is describing this man as being perfect, as being without sin, and then it's going to talk about his death. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 48, straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, Matthew 27, 48, and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. And the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse 50, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He died. There's an account in Scripture of the death of Jesus Christ. And we understand, now, when you're talking to somebody, their understanding of death is going to be almost totally in the physical realm. But we understand that also on that cross, Jesus Christ is dying a spiritual death. In verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a reason for that forsaking. There's a reason that God forsook his son. The reason is because his spirit and his soul are dying there on the cross also. He's not just dying physically. He's not just suffering physically. He's not just paying for the sins of mankind with a physical death, but he's also doing it spiritually. If you turn back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm chapter 22, get those two passages, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Even in the Old Testament, when his death is prophesied, there is an indication of this spiritual element of his death. Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm chapter 22. Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. he's going to suffer physically, certainly. You go down to verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. So he's going to suffer to the point of dying. But those verses also, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It's not just that he's going to be bruised physically, but he's going to be bruised spiritually. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. In verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It's not just physically that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, but his soul suffered. He suffered because he was dying spiritually. Because on the cross, God is pouring out on him wrath, not just physically on his body, but on his spirit. That's why he cries, and if you go back to Psalm chapter 22, you see the place that Jesus Christ is quoting. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22:1. Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He prophetically here, David says, here's what Christ is going to go through on the cross. Here's the separation that he's going to experience from the Father. He cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Interestingly enough, in Psalm chapter 22, the answer is there. Everybody always says, well, Jesus Christ asked that question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in Psalm 22, the answer is there to why he did. Christ isn't just asking a rhetorical question. He's asking a question, and the scripture gives the answer. In verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. In other words, our fathers trusted in you and you delivered them. Why have you forsaken me? That's the question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our fathers trusted in you and they were delivered. But I've been forsaken. Verse 6, but here's why. Our fathers trusted in you and they were delivered, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. We've talked about what a worm is before. A worm in Scripture is someone that's suffering the wrath of God, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, is a reference to souls in hell. Jesus Christ is suffering the second death. That's why he understands, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did you deliver my fathers and not deliver me? Because I'm a worm and no man. Because I'm suffering the penalty for sin. I'm suffering the wrath of God on sin. That's why he's not delivering me. Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, suffered the second death, God's wrath on sin, what the book of Revelation calls the second death, a death in his soul and in his spirit when the Father forsook him and poured out wrath upon him. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Paul calls it something in Philippians chapter 2. He kind of gives it a title, the death that Jesus Christ died. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that death on the cross is that title Paul uses, the death of the cross. It's not just physical, but it's spiritual. It's not just that he suffered physically, but he suffered in his soul. It's not just that the Father allowed him to be beaten and abused physically. It's that the Father poured out His wrath on His Spirit. And that's why He said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because the Father poured out His wrath on His Spirit. Now, what everybody understands, though, is that Christ hung on that cross and died. A lot of religious people you talk to will say, "Yeah, I believe He died." But you've still got the question, if sin brings death and Jesus Christ was a perfect man, then why did He die? You've got that paradox, that contradiction in Scripture. You've got to have a reason for that. The Bible tells you all about sin and how it causes death. The Bible tells you all about Jesus Christ being a perfect man. The Bible tells you all about His death. And those three facts just don't add up. They can't make logical sense. Until, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you add one more fact into the mix. Why would a perfect man die? Here's the fact that needs to be added. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, God was in Christ all through His ministry on this earth. But particularly here, Paul's talking about the work at Calvary, on the cross. God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. How is He going to reconcile the world, this world full of sinners and a holy and righteous God? How is He going to bring those two together? Well, He's going to start by not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's going to take those sins of the world, your sins and my sins, the sins of all humanity, and He's going to say, "I'm not going to charge them to your account. I'm not going to impute them to you. I'm not going to hold you accountable. Even though you've committed those sins, even though your father Adam sinned, I am not going to hold those to your account. I'm not going to hold you accountable for them." Well, if I'm not going to hold you accountable for them, then I need to hold somebody accountable for them. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to be accountable for those sins. In verse 21, "For He," God the Father, in the context of the passage, the "He" there is God the Father, "hath made Him," that's Him as Jesus Christ in the context of the passage, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." So now we've found someone. God the Father has made Jesus Christ to be sin. He that knew no sin has been made to be sin. Now, He didn't sin. It's not that He has been made to sin. He didn't sin. He has been made to be sin. In fact, when He was made to be sin, it wasn't sin, it was obedience. Keep your hand here in 2 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 5. When Paul's explaining in Romans 5, as he goes on to explain beyond verse 12, where we learn about sin coming into the world by one man, he says this in verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Adam's disobedience made many sinners. Adam's disobedience was sin. Adam disobeyed God and sinned and made many sinners. Christ obeyed God and was made to be sin and made many righteous. It's all about that obedience. When Adam sinned, it was in disobedience to what God said. When Jesus Christ was made to be sin, it was in obedience to what God wanted. He humbled Himself, Philippians chapter 2. He humbled Himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In obedience to the Father, he was made to be sin. Back to that passage now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us. Why would a perfect man die? A perfect man would die if he was held accountable for someone else's sin. If he was blamed for, why would our judicial system ever put an innocent man to death? Well, they would put an innocent man to death if he was blamed for and convicted for someone else's sin. It would be a mistake in that case. It would be wrong. It would be an error. But you can be totally innocent, but if someone else's sin is blamed on you, you might have to pay the penalty for that. Jesus Christ was totally innocent, totally perfect, yet he was blamed for someone else's sin. Someone else's sin was charged to his account. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Now, in that case, it was a mistake. It wasn't that God blamed him and I didn't know, I made a mistake. It was that God intentionally blamed him, intentionally held him to account for your sin because he needed somebody to be able to pay the price for your sin. And so he took your sin and blamed it on Christ, and because the wages of sin is death, Christ died. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He died because he was made to be sin by having your sin placed on him. And when he died, because the wages of sin is death, he paid the penalty for that sin. That's the thing that makes all those things that don't seem to go together, that's the thing that makes them go together. The thing that makes them go together, that all men are sinners. Jesus Christ was not a sinner, yet, and sin brings death, yet Jesus Christ died. The thing that makes all those go together is it was your sin that killed him. See, and that's right at the center of everything we teach. It was your sin that was put on him that caused him to die. Not his own sin, but your sin. And the rest of that verse, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As God can take your sin and impute it, charge it to Christ's account, he can take Christ's righteousness and impute it, charge it to your account. And you can be made righteous in him. Go back to the passage, Romans chapter 6. The last part of that verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know the last part of the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, he takes our sin, we receive the gift of eternal life, which is based upon the righteousness of Christ that we receive. Romans chapter 5. Why is that? Why would a perfect man die? Well, a perfect man would die if someone else's sin was blamed on him. If he was held accountable for somebody else's sin, then a perfect man would die. But then you can go beyond that and say, why? Why would God blame Jesus Christ for our sin? Why would he do that? Why would he make him to be sin for us? Why in the world would he want to do a thing like that? Why would he put his son on a cross to suffer and die when there was nothing he had done wrong? Why would he make him pay for our sins? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Well, start at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, that verse just says, you know, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And you know, some people might be willing to die for a really good man. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would a perfect man die? He would die if he was blamed for somebody else's sin. If God blamed him for your sin, if God took your sin and credited it to his account, he would die, because the wages of sin is death. Why would God do that? Why would he take your sin and charge it to the account of Jesus Christ? Because he's commending his love toward us. You say, why did he love us? Because God is love. It all gets back to the fact that it is what it is because of who God is. Because God is a God of love, he loved us when we were without strength and when we were sinners. And because he loved us when we were without strength and when we were sinners, he took our sin and imputed it to his Son, Jesus Christ, who was without sin. And because our sin was imputed to Jesus Christ, now the wages of sin is death, and he dies. And that's why a perfect man would die. A perfect man would die because God loved you and loved me so much that he imputed our sin to a perfect man, his Son. And when that sin became imputed to him, then he was made to be sin, and the wages of sin had to be paid, his death. And when he died, he paid that wage for your sin, paid that penalty for your sin. And when we simply accept that, trust that, believe that by faith, we then receive the righteousness that was Christ's righteousness, because he was a perfect man. We get his righteousness in return. And when we have his righteousness, we have eternal life. See, the gospel is not about you doing good, or you being good, or you working hard, or any of those things, or you helping little old ladies across the street, or the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not about any of that. It's about why a perfect man would die. And Paul says in Galatians 2, if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could have done it on your own, then Christ is dead in vain. And God didn't allow his perfect Son to die in vain. A perfect man died because God loved you enough to put your sin on him. And when he died, he paid the penalty for that sin. Now, all of those things we talked about this morning, you know, I didn't say all that so much because I think the people in this room don't believe that. Hopefully you do all believe that. But I said that because that's a way to talk to others about it. Because those facts that we talked about this morning, a lot of people will accept that stuff. A lot of people will accept the fact that, yeah, I know I'm going to die. I know I've committed act of sin. Yeah, I believe Jesus Christ was a perfect man. Yeah, I don't know why a perfect man would die. Why would a perfect man die? And that's Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's why a perfect man died, because God loved you. And he loved me. And because of that, a perfect man died when our sin was put on him. And we now can have the gift of righteousness and eternal life because God loved us and that perfect man died for us. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together today. And as we've done so, I pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and have been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and sing He is Lord as we're dismissed this morning. Don't forget Bible study Wednesday night, as Del mentioned, and we look forward to seeing you all then. All right, sing He is Lord together.